Alexander was a boy who was trying to save all the pennies that he could in order to be able to buy a baseball bat. But he was having a hard struggle. One night, when he was saying his prayers, his mother overheard him saying fervently, "Oh Lord, please help me save my money to buy that baseball bat. And God, don't let the ice cream man come down this street." Now that boy understood what temptation could do in a life. We could all wish that the consequences of giving into temptation were as simple as to whether or not we'd either be able to buy a baseball bat or eat some ice cream. Unfortunately, we know that that's not the case, and oftentimes it's far more serious. But I would like to do a series of three messages over the next course of time on the subject of temptation, in particular from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation of Jesus Christ. I hope that in the long run they'll be very practical, but not at the expense of really having us get to the heart of what it was Jesus Christ experienced in his temptations. It'll take some effort on our parts to try to recreate the manner and the form of the temptations that he faced and that he overcame, but we should be able to find some effective application as we proceed along. So if you would, turn in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 4, and tonight we'll take a look at the first of the three temptations recorded here in these 11 verses, reading verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The first thing that we would notice and take note of here from this first verse, the very first thing we read is that word "then." And seeing that word "then" tells us that what is about to happen comes quick on the heels of that which has already happened, probably immediately before. And that would direct our attention back to the end of chapter 3, where we discover that the baptism of Jesus by John has just occurred. What has taken place in that baptism is important then for what is following. And if we were to take that thought then and combine it with the rest of the sentence in verse 1, where we learn that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. If we were to put that all together, we would make a really important discovery. And that is that it was at the baptism of Jesus Christ that something very important was happening. That important thing was that it was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. For as we look back at the end of chapter 3, we see that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descends upon him as a dove and lighting on him. Jesus knows that the Spirit of God is directing him and leading him and empowering him in his life. And what's more, in verse 17 of chapter 3, the Father tells him, the Father's voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." His identity is certain. We recognize that Jesus is fully aware of who he is, the Son of God. And he knows that he has a work to do, and he knows that he has the power to do it. And at this point and at this time, we see that knowing all this, he is immediately thrust into a situation where he's going to be facing opposition. He's going to be dealing with something that you and I certainly would not want to be dealing with. He's going to be dealing with that which will bring struggle into his life. He deals with temptation. For the Spirit of God, it is written here in verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. What about his public ministry? What is that going to be all about? What is going to happen as a result of this temptation in his life? All kinds of questions might flood our minds. But we know the answer because we see the end from the beginning here as well. But there was something important happening here, and the Spirit of God was leading him into it. Into this opposition, into this challenge. You see, it was opposition that he would be facing, but it would be a good challenge. It would be a challenge that would bear something from it. There would be evidence as a result of Jesus going through this that would be good for all to see. We need to be careful because the Spirit led him into it. And the text here says, led him into temptation. The Spirit led him into this opposition, into this challenge, but the Spirit of God was not the one who tempted him. The devil did. Satan was the one who tempted. But it must be that God recognized that Jesus would need to go through this kind of an experience in order to be demonstrating and showing what he was made of, in order to prove that he would have the qualifications, that he could not sin, and that he could be the Savior of the world because of what he was made of. So we see that the Spirit of God led Jesus into this situation where he would be tempted, but the end result being that he would show the stuff of what he had, his moral character and his fiber, and that he could not sin. It would be good at this point to make a distinction between temptation and a trial or testing. A.M. Fairbairn in 1891 wrote a book called Studies in the Life of Christ, and I'd like to read a brief quote from that. What is temptation? Temptation is seduction to evil, solicitation to wrong. It stands distinguished from trial in this way. Trial tests, seeks to discover the man's moral qualities or character, but temptation persuades to evil, deludes that it may ruin. The one means to undeceive, the other to deceive. The one aims at the man's good, making him conscious of his true moral self, but the other at his evil, leading him more or less unconsciously into sin. Now God tries and Satan tempts. So the Spirit of God brought Jesus into a place where he would be tempted. Now that doesn't mean that you and I should leave here tonight and go out and surround ourselves with all kinds of temptation. I can see the headlines tomorrow in the Oklahoma Journal. Church people fill local jail. Claim one of Metropolitan's pastors went crazy with advice. Now I don't want that to happen and you don't want that to happen either. But can we see the difference between a test or a trial and a temptation? Can you and I recognize the difference in our lives where we can begin to identify when we are experiencing temptation and when we are experiencing a trial or a test? Satan will bring temptation. God may bring trials and tests in our lives, and there are totally different reasons for them and results from them. What of the place that Jesus was tempted by the devil? The desert wilderness. Some of you have been there. I believe Pastor Cotton has for sure. Been to the place which has been identified as the area where Jesus would have undergone this temptation. Look at that in comparison with the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, when everything that surrounded them was of beauty, was of an attractive nature. Everything there, almost everything there, for their taking, for their enjoyment. But Jesus Christ had nothing like this. He was in a wasteland, in a barren wilderness, where there would be no food for him to reach and to grab and to have. And wouldn't that just magnify his need, especially after a period of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? But interestingly, G. Campbell Morgan, who wrote on this passage, didn't believe that Jesus was really conscious of the great physical need that he had during those 40 days and 40 nights. For the text says that after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. After, at the end of that time, he would have been overwhelmed with hunger. But during that time, Campbell Morgan writes, or expresses his thought, during that time, Jesus' mind was on spiritual things. His mind was in the spiritual realm. He was concerned with spiritual battle and opposition that he was facing. And his need for food was relatively unnoticed at that time. And I wonder if that hasn't happened to you or me in a lesser extent, where at some time we've gone through opposition or a great deal of stress or mourning and grief, and we haven't noticed our bodily needs so much. And someone may have offered us food, and we'd say, well, I really don't want it right now. I'm just not too hungry. That may very well have been the experience of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. But at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, we can be very sure that he was hungry. He was ready to eat. And at that point and at that time, verse 3, we discover that the tempter comes to him at that point where he's overwhelmed with physical weakness. And if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I think a more accurate translation would be, since you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, for Satan would have had no question as to his identity. He wasn't asking for proof of who he was. But rather, since you are the Son of God, use your rights and use your power and change these stones into bread. Go ahead, Jesus. You're the Son of God. Use your rights and use your power and turn these stones into bread and satisfy that need that you have in your life. Go ahead and do it. Do it right now. Use your rights. Use your authority. Use your power and meet that need that exists in your life right now for food. Get yourself out of this predicament. See where we've come in this. Jesus, the Son of God, and Satan knows that as well. The Son has rights. The Son has power. The Son has ability. Where is he? He's in the desert where there's no food around. His need is great. He's been in the desert for 40 days and for 40 nights. And his need is legitimate, isn't it? It's right for Jesus to be hungry. You and I would be as well. It's natural. God has made us that way. Where then is the temptation? What's wrong with this? What's missing in the missing piece in the puzzle? What doesn't make sense? Why is it a temptation? Why would the one who's the tempter be called a tempter here? What is deceptive about this? That's the question. As you study that passage, as you look at it, and as I have looked at it as well, there may be a number of questions, but one question that I think may have been the basic part of the temptation that we find here is the question that Satan would have had as to how Jesus was going to meet that need. It wasn't that that need was legitimate or that it could be met or that it would be met, but it was the manner, the way in which that temptation would be met. Would Jesus take things into his own hands and meet that need? Seems to be the question and the concern that Satan had and was trying to follow through with. What about the Spirit of God? What of the Holy Spirit who led him into the desert? Would not the Holy Spirit also provide for him in his own time and in his own way? That seems to be the question. What would Jesus do at the outset of his public ministry when this legitimate need is so great? What would he do? What would he do? James Hastings, many years ago, in his series called Great Texts of the Bible, wrote of the danger that you and I continue to face in the same type of a temptation. A temptation where we would seek to make our bodily needs or wants or desires preeminent and believe that somehow those wants and those desires and those needs, when they're all met, when they're always met, when there's a comfort factor and a comfort level in our lives that finds our physical needs and wants and desires met in such a manner, always met, that that would bring our total degree of happiness, that that would be our main purpose in life, a temptation coming to that area of our life. And here we find in that danger that still exists for every individual. He writes, in the first conception of himself as a responsible and solitary being, when you and I come to an age where we understand that we are unique individuals and where we're responsible and that we have needs, that every young man meets the same devil as Jesus met, and the temptation is the same, the assurance given in some form or other that bread is all that a man needs, that everything else is a delusion, that to live a life of physical comfort is the only solid wish for a man's soul. Listen to these sentences, which start with the word perhaps. If you haven't experienced something like this along the way or are even now, perhaps it is a business which he knows is wrong but sees must be profitable. Perhaps it is the abandonment of those he ought to care for so that he himself may get rich. Perhaps it is the hiding of his sincere convictions in order to keep his place in some social company. Perhaps it is connivance at a wicked man's sin in order to preserve his favor. Perhaps it is the postponing of charity to some future day when it shall be easier. Perhaps it is a refusal to acknowledge Christ the Master out of fear, or because some easy, foolish friendship would be sacrificed. Perhaps it is simply the giving up of ambitions, intellectual or spiritual, for the sake of quiet, unperturbed respectability. These are real struggles. They are struggles that we would face today as well. The temptation implies that the highest fulfillment that you and I can do or have in life is to meet our physical needs and wants and desires. What is Jesus' answer to Satan? Jesus begins by saying, man does not live on bread alone. He does not live on bread alone. Now, some people will take that and they'll say, well, that means that I really should live the life of a hermit. I should go off in the woods somewhere and just deny myself the bodily needs and so forth that I have. I should isolate myself. Well, I heard something today that should correct that position forever. And I debated on whether I'd say it, but I'm going to go ahead. There was a young man who thought that he wanted to become a monk. And so he went to the parties that be, the council, and expressed his desire. He wasn't really sure he wanted to be, but he thought he wanted to be. And so the counselors told him, well, we have one opening, and so we are going to send you away for 10 years up in the mountains. You must take a vow of silence. And when you have completed 10 years, come on back down here and meet with us, and you'll be allowed to say two words about your experience, and we will make a judgment on that. Well, the 10 years passed. He came back, and he said his two words, hungry, cold. And, well, they provided him with some food. They gave him some bologna sandwiches and a coat to wear and sent him back up to the mountains for 10 more years. Well, 10 more years passed, and he came back down. And, of course, he was able to convey those two words again. And this time he said, hungry, cold. Well, they gave him those bologna sandwiches again, a new coat, and they sent him back up to the mountains. Sure enough, he comes back down after 10 more years. So he's been there a total of 30 years, and he says his two words. And his two words this time are, I quit. Well, one of the counselors looked at him and said, well, that doesn't surprise us at all. After 30 years, all we've heard from you is complaining anyway. You may or may not want to repeat that among your friends, but it illustrates the fact, I think, that we do have bodily needs. They are to be met. We aren't to deny ourselves. But what is the priority that we place? You see, what Jesus is getting at here, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. We have a material nature. We have physical needs. But we also are made up as spiritual beings when the Spirit of Christ resides in us. And what's the priority? Where will our priorities be? Seems to be the question. We really live when we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live when we're taking the words of God and when we're bringing them into our lives and when we're obeying them, when we're following the Lord and when we're trusting Him to lead us in our life. That's when we really live. That's when we live. You see, we don't have time to look at the passage tonight where Jesus quotes this text from in his response to Satan, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. But please do look at it and see the tie-in that Jesus would be making with the experience of the people when they were wandering in the wilderness and they're grumbling and they're complaining about not having the right food or God not supplying just when they wanted to have that food and complaining and grumbling against Moses. And see how that word applies in that passage and how Jesus ties that in here. We live when we live by the Word of God and by obedience to it. And there are times that these two things will be pitted against each other, aren't there? When you and I will be tempted to go ahead and take things in our own hands to meet what we think is a material need or a bodily need or want or desire. When the method chosen is contrary to the moral will of God revealed in the Scriptures. We have choices to make. We have choices to make. What needs and wants are you trying to meet tonight? Where you're tempted to meet them, possibly outside of God's moral will for your life as revealed in Scripture. This event leads so much credibility and has so much impact When we see just a couple of chapters later in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus talks about worrying, about what we need to eat, what we need to wear, and what we need to drink, it leads some real credibility, doesn't it? Because Jesus went through a wilderness experience. And he could say that. And he could say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What's the priority? What's the priority? How will we deal with this temptation when it comes to our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, which still will continue together, for the beautiful music which we have enjoyed from Janet, and the opportunity to hear more from your word. Thank you, God, for this great fellowship of people and for what we mean to each other and the love which you desire to manifest in our lives more and more. Oh God, we thank you for who you are and for what you continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.